In August of 1945, the United States, after great development and consultation with the Allies, dropped two atomic bombs on the country of Japan. Hiroshima and Nagasaki obliterated. Hundreds of thousands of people killed. And shortly thereafter, the end of World War II. It's not a pretty sight if you've seen pictures of what that has done. Those weapons of mass destruction produce devastation that has not been seen up to that point nor since, and hope it never happens again. Why mention this? I didn't see anything in Ephesians about atomic bombs. Yeah, I think we do. I wanted something dramatic to illustrate the destructive power of our tongues. You have, inside your mouth, potentially a weapon of mass destruction. It's destructive. Our words, when we say tongue, that's just standing for our speech. Our speech is powerful for destruction. It's powerful for being an instrument of grace as well, transformed by the gospel. But I want us to embrace, one thing I want us to embrace this morning in a way we never have, is the potential devastation that can be caused by our words. See, we think people around us are weak if we have to watch how we speak to them. And I want that to be transformed into you knowing the devastation that is in your mouth if you unleash it. And yet, not stopping there, the transformation that is yours because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Our tongues, our mouths can become instruments of grace if we really get the gospel. See, what we want to ditch and what we want to get rid of, because we know Jesus, is all warfare and mentality in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. We do not want our tongues to be weapons of mass destruction. Listen, we can take just with our words and tear our house down, destroy every relationship we have, wound people deeply. Whoever said, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me," in the parlance of Barney Fife, must have been some kind of nut. Because words will wound me less. I mean, sticks and stones will wound me less and wound you less than devastating words. You can take a physical beating far easier than you can take a verbal assault. You must believe that. The tongue, when used in sinful ways, is a weapon of mass destruction, or it can be a source of great healing, growth, blessing, building up. It can be used as a tool of salvation. We get the honor and the privilege with our speech of communicating the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And when we use our tongues in line with the gospel, according to Jesus' commands, it will be and it can be a fountain of blessing instead of a volcano of curse. You know, WMD, weapon of mass destruction, IGH, instrument of gospel healing. Want our mouths to be transformed from destruction to healing. WMD to IGH, an instrument of gospel healing. We have to be committed to speaking first and foremost for Jesus if that's going to happen. And in a way that glorifies Him and is according to His commands. We have to be committed to speaking to other people better than we think they deserve us to speak to them. We have to speak to them the way Jesus deserves for us to speak. How are you using your speech? And see, if I'm honest, and I think if you're honest, you would say, okay, I'm on a scale somewhere between a WMD tongue and an IGH tongue. And on a daily basis, that scale might move. And there are days when I lose it and let people have it. And my mouth is a flamethrower, right? Or there are days when gospel healing water are flowing through. But I want us, it'll never change if we don't draw attention to it. God, one of the things He did to me as I came to faith in Christ, and y'all didn't know me then, I'm very thankful, but my mouth was, it wasn't good. And specifically talking about with kids, I won't be specific, but bad words and things like that, you know. And I began to be convicted about that. I didn't understand what's going on. But He transformed the way I talk, and He's still thankfully transforming it, because it's not just cursing about. That's part of it. But it's how we use our gift, great gift of speech. So I want you to expect what I expect, what I think God expects of us is not to be fixed, but for there to be growth in grace the way we speak, because our attention's been drawn to it, the gospel is being applied to it, and so I'm beginning to speak more and more and more in a way that glorifies Jesus and benefits those around me. And Jesus gets to define that, not me. So is your tongue in need of healing? Uh-huh. And I'm not peeking in your windows, as I say. We all need growth in every area, including this one. And in Ephesians, we're going to look at one verse, and I want you to buckle up, and I want you to hang in there with me, because it's one of the most convicting verses in Scripture. If you're taking God's Word real, and you're being real about who you are, it's verse 29. That says, "Let no thing talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So what I want us to see is that Jesus commands us to use our tongues, catch this, to always build up and communicate grace. Jesus commands us to use our tongues to always build up and communicate grace. Look at that verse. Always, only, what's good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. So first I want us to see that we need to follow Jesus. We are following Jesus by putting off all corrupt speech. Follow Jesus by putting off all corrupt speech. That's the first part of the verse. And our motto is Jesus. He never sinned. Not once. In thought, word, or deed. He always spoke what was exactly fitting. To give grace. To build up. Now, not everybody received it. His words were sometimes firm, but they were never sinful. Nothing wrong with firm words, as long as they're gracious words, build-up words. Many, many good words, but never a corrupt word. And look what, on the basis of who He is, and on the basis of dealing with our sin, and He's paid the penalty for it, there's no condemnation. Let me just preface everything with this. There's no condemnation. If you're trusting Jesus, there's no condemnation left for you, for your words. He's paid the penalty for the bad words. He's purchased the good words. You have His righteousness. You are a child of God if you're trusting in Jesus. If you're not, you need to trust in Jesus today. But if you're trusting in Jesus, you're a child of God. He is instructing loving and transforming His children when He calls us to put off sinful words. Sinful words don't imitate Jesus, and sinful words don't glorify God, and sinful words don't... They don't help you. They don't help you. They don't help you. Look what it says in verse 29. Don't let too many corrupting words come out of your mouth. Let no corrupting words come out of your mouth. Man, this is going to call for attention and warfare, isn't it? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Nothing should come out of our mouths that is corrupting. It literally, listen to this. If I just read it the way it lays on the page in the original, it says, every corrupt word, do not let it go out from your mouth. Every corrupt word is to be stopped by His grace. What is a corrupt word? We've already been told in verse 25 that one of the things Jesus does is replace falsehood with truth. But here, this word used for corrupt, because we need a definition. I mean, we're seeking to hold things back. So, and we could just say sinful words. Well, that's true. But need to put a little more on it than that. So what is corrupt speech? Now catch this. This word used for corrupt speech is also used for dead, rotten, stinking fish. Or rotten, stinking fruit. It's no longer good for consumption. In fact, it's harmful if you eat it. Kids, if you find a dead, rotten, stinking fish on the beach when you're out there, don't pick it up and stick it in your mouth. Because we go into urgent care if you do, probably. Dead, rotten fruit. Stinky, I mean beyond. Like a dead, rotten fish or rotten fruit that's unfit consumption is sinful, corrupt speech that comes out of our mouths. The end never justifies the means. My daddy could make me shut up and he could make me obey. But he certainly, in one of his fits of rage, was not building me up or promoting grace in my life. Fear was the motivator. That's not what we're called to do. Figuratively, I told you I'm struggling with my words, ironically enough, this morning. Figuratively, speech that is evil, this is what it's talking about. Evil speech, unwholesome speech, harmful speech, destructive speech, unprofitable words that attack and corrupt and tear down. It refers generally to profanity and obscenity. And we're to put off all evil, corrupt, destructive language. All cursing, all attacking, all angry, self-defending, all letting them have it. None of it is justified. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Leave it to me to repay. I mean, Jesus on the cross looking at those people who are crucifying Him, Father, forgive them. Stephen, Acts 7, don't hold it against them. Every bit of speech that is evil and corrupting and unwholesome and harmful and destructive and unprofitable, every bit of speech that is against God's Word is to be put off. I need to deal with it right quick, but it's more, listen, this is more than cursing. And let me just say, the gospel does not free you up to curse. I mean, in our current gospel-centered environment, hip Christianity, we say, I get the gospel so much, I can curse and not feel guilty about it. Well, then you need to pray and have God reorient your conscience. Because nowhere does the gospel set you free to curse any more than it sets you free to commit adultery. Psalms and other places identify cursing as a characteristic of the wicked. And cursing does not make your speech more effective.
I know that's hard in the Marine Corps. I get it. Can you be a Marine who doesn't use corrupt words? Yes. If people make fun of that, their problem. Your Lord is Jesus. There was a preacher who became famous primarily for cussing. Didn't turn out well. Didn't turn out well. Had a lot of good things to say, but because corrupt speech promotes ungodliness. Corrupt speech wounds, it tears down. You are always defiled by speaking corrupt words or hearing them. I can remember when I was first converted, and this is a miraculous thing. If you knew me, man, I was converted and I would hear people saying the words I used to just have a PhD in, and suddenly I'm feeling inside. I'm like, I don't want to hear that. And then if you're not careful, over time you get desensitized to that. And it's just, it is part of the culture, and it is the culture you're to reach into. And so things begin to just quell us, and we begin to be okay with things we shouldn't be okay with. But listen, cursing's not the only sin in speech. And we legalistically, we can get real cute and identify it as that and just move on. All the time we are blasting people with angry speech, hurtful speech, tearing down speech, letting them have it. That makes us feel better sometimes, doesn't it? Somebody crosses us and we blast them and we feel better for a little while. But hopefully after a little while, God starts convicting, and then we have to go back and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I kind of blew it there. I've never had to do that with you, have I? Okay. Or no. I mean, come on, I'm trying to be real with y'all. We all struggle, okay? We all struggle, but it doesn't justify it just because we struggle. It's corrupt speech, promotes ungodliness. It's angry words, and I mean sinfully angry words. That's the most harm in your house. Probably, I mean, cursing is harmful, and your kids are going to speak the way you do. You know, Christmas story, Ralphie kind of got in trouble, got his mouth washed out with soap because he said a bad word. And when his mama asked him, how did he learn that word? He had to lie and say it was his friend. His friend got in trouble. You know where he learned it? His daddy. Speech that doesn't build up, speech that defiles, speech that encourages ungodliness, speech that wounds, mean, angry speech. Please get a handle on yourself before you talk. I mean, it's okay. You know, your kids will make you flaming mad sometimes. And if you're having to sputter before you speak, that's all right. I'll be right back. Go get the gospel on that situation before you address it. Same with your spouse, right? Things that start with, oh, you always, or oh, you never. Tearing your house down. Just tearing it down. Might as well get out a crowbar and start ripping the walls off. I knew you'd do that. You always do that. You don't love me. You love you. That might be true, but you need to leave that to Jesus to say.
Look at some scriptures on the power of our words. Our tongues have the power to destroy, to deceive, corrupt, tear down. Look, Proverbs 18:21 says this. Not that. I'm not sure what that is. Maybe we have a computer problem. But listen, you've heard it before. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life. You have a great, powerful weapon or blessing in your mouth, and you're either
killing or promoting life when you speak? Now, when it says those who love it, well, if you love talking, you're going to eat the fruits of talking, whether it be good or bad. And this is not you speaking anything into existence, okay? Kenneth Copeland and all those people can just leave the door. Not word of faith. What it's saying is you are either killing or healing. You are either promoting death or promoting life by the way you speak. Your words are powerful. And see, I said this before, but I want you to hear me. It's not that people around you are weak, so you have to watch what you say. It's that your words are greatly powerful, and they are always working either to tear down or to build up. There's no neutrality. Our words are powerful. Use that carefully. It's like a knife. Think about a knife. Can a knife be used for good? Absolutely. A lot of good uses for a knife. I'm thinking of a scalpel for surgery. That's good, right? But a knife can also be used to kill and destroy. And you're responsible to take a good gift of a knife and use it wisely because you respect the power that it has. If you don't, it will cut you and you will go to the doctor and you will learn to respect it. Death and life are in the power of our words. Proverbs 12:18. Listen, look at this. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. Are the people around you just being sliced to death by your tongue? Or are they being healed? And listen, one of the ways they're healed is when you do slice, you go back and say, you know what, mom, dad, husband to wife, friend to friend, co-worker to co-worker, I'm sorry about that. And there may have been a real offense that needs to be dealt with, but you say, I didn't handle that right. I'm sorry. I came at you, and I am sorry for that. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Look at James 3. We're going to read this real quick. I want you to see the power. Okay, we're doing that again. I'm not sure why that's happening. Listen to me. James 3. You've got Bibles. Look in them. James 3, 5 to 10. It's between Hebrews, almost the end of your Bible, between Hebrews and Revelation. Next book after Hebrews. James 3, 5 to 10. Look at this. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. If things are dry and you go out into the Croatan, how much of a spark does it take to burn that place down if somebody doesn't stop it? Just one. The power of a spark. The power of our words. Look at this. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Whoo! I'm just going to shut up. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by man, but no human being on his own, in his own strength, right, can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The comparison with a viper, a snake. With it we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come cursing, blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. I mean, a built-in illustration there is, let's say a rattlesnake. You don't play with a rattlesnake, do you? It's not smart if you do. Dangerous. There's viper, there's poison there. We're not flipping around a rattlesnake. If we're walking through the woods and we hear the rattle and see a snake, we're not going to just start kind of dancing around it and hold it. Because you're going to get tapped. You're going to be sick. Or fire, again, the illustration of fire. Fire is a good thing used rightly, controlled. It can warm you up in the wintertime in your fireplace, or it can burn your house down. Responsible use of the fire of the tongue. Right? Asking Jesus to tame it, the Holy Spirit to empower you to speak true words. How powerful are our words to deceive, to exaggerate? right? Did you know that in 1887 they dug Lincoln up? You know why they dug Abraham Lincoln up? Because a story got spread for like 14 years that he wasn't in the box. Somebody started, that spark started somewhere, and it turned into this huge flame that became such a big deal, they had to dig Honest Abe up and open the box to go, huh, yep, he dead. It was not empty. That illustrates the power of the tongue, though. How devastating a little thing you say that is corrupting or mean or tearing down, ungodly, not according to God's Word, what devastation that can cause in the life of those around you. Please begin to, Jeff and the rest of us, I've had to live with this all week, y'all just hearing it today, own the responsibility of the power of your tongue. And be crying out to God to help you use it in a non-corrupting way. Look at Ephesians 4:31 says this. I don't know if it's going to come up or not. Yay. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Expressed in speech. What is malice? That's the desire to hurt. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You cross me, I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to get it off my chest. There's not one command to tell you to do that. In fact, the Word tells you not to. You have no right to blast those around you. I don't care what they do. Oh, look at that. All bitterness. It's already seething. You're just waiting. It's just, you know, it's. And if the gospel hadn't dealt with that, then when somebody touches that, whew, that fire comes out. Our speech is to be transformed. Jesus is transforming our speech. But listen, please listen to me. It's not just a matter of putting your hand over your mouth, because this is not really the problem. And see, legalism would tell us, just stop it. Stop speaking this and start speaking that. But the gospel goes way deeper than that. Our words aren't just starting right here. They're coming from the inner being. They're coming from what the Bible calls our heart. Our words are a mirror of our heart. Look at Luke 6:45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Now check this out. Catch this. Where does our speech come from? Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It's either grace coming out or blood coming out. And it's coming from the inside. It's coming from the heart. See, the gospel goes all the way down to what we love. Because what we love is what comes out our mouths. And if we love self, blasting self-defense is what's going to come out of our mouths. What feels good to me is going to come out of my mouth if I'm my primary love. Wanting to be hip, so I'm going to speak like the hip do. They're not hip, they just act hip. Jesus points us deeper into our hearts. What do we love? The gospel. If we really love, what does Jesus say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is one of his commandments. If we love him, we're going to put away corrupt speech and start purposefully. You've got to be purposeful about this. Return a blessing for a curse. We're putting off corrupt words, though. We are seeing that they flow from our heart. So we want the gospel to impact our heart so that the words coming out are different. What is the gospel? I'm going to really short circuit this way down. You deserve to be in hell right now. You looked up on that one, didn't you? I do too. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and deserve His wrath. We should be in hell right now. But God, because of the great love which He loved us, undeserved love, we didn't deserve it, sent His Son, and Jesus came to fulfill all the righteousness that we had broken. And then deserving blessing, He instead took our curse. He took our sin upon Himself and paid the penalty. That's what was happening on that cross. He was taking all of the condemnation on Himself that all of His people deserve. And He drank that cup dry for us. He drank the cup of condemnation I deserve. He did it for me, so there's no condemnation left for me. Jesus paid my penalty, and He said, "It is finished. It's done." But He didn't stop there. Praise God, because even later I'm born. All my sin is dealt with before I'm even born. Later I'm born, you're born, and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So He sees to it that the redemption He's accomplished is applied to us by bringing the gospel into our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit through that gospel to give us life, faith, repentance, trust. You say, "I don't understand all of that." It's okay. What must I do to be saved? Trust in Jesus. Turn and trust in Jesus. He paid the penalty, all of it, for my sin. And He rose again, proving it's true. And He offers salvation as a free gift. Kids, if you will turn and trust in Jesus, He will save you. It's a free gift to you. But man, if I really get a grip on what my sinful, let's just talk about speech this morning, what my speech did to Him on that cross, and He willingly took that from me, it'll grow me in love for Him, and I want to honor Him with my speech. So I'm not going to be saved or lost depending on how I speak, unless I'm saved or lost. If you're lost, you know, there's no way to save yourself by your deeds. If you're trusting Jesus, He wants to transform the way you talk for your good, for His glory, and for the good of the people around you. So we are to put off corrupt speech and to put on, second point, put on Jesus by putting on edifying, gracious speech. Look at the second half of verse 29. It says, after talking about letting no corrupt words come out, it says, "but only such as is good for building up." This helps us, right? It gives us a question to ask. Will what I'm about to say build them up or tear them down? You're not to tear them down. "Only such as is good for building up, as fits that occasion," right? And that person, and that situation, that need, "that it may give grace to those who hear." Mean attack, cursing, corrupt words never give grace. They never give grace. They never, ever. Now, God may overcome it, but and He will forgive you if you're His child and you go in repentance. He will forgive you. But they never promote grace. Did you know that a fifth of our life is spent talking, except for Andrew? It's like 5% or something. No. A fifth of the normal person's life, the average person's life, is spent talking. In one day, you talk at least a 50-page book. In one year, you speak 132 200-page books. And the gospel is to touch all of that, to transform all of that. We're to speak words that build up. What does that mean? It means that the word strengthens. It increases the potential of that person. It is useful to them. It encourages them, and it promotes their growth in grace. Well, what I'm about to say either push this person towards faith in Jesus, or if they're a Christian, will it promote their growth in grace? If the answer is no, don't say it. That's hard. It's hard to even think that ahead of time. So we better be praying into it in the morning before the "ooh" happens, right? But the word that builds up is a word of edification. It strengthens and encourages and promotes growth in the person. Look at Proverbs 15:4. "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue breaks the spirit." Listen to me. You can break the spirit of the person you're married to. You can break the spirit of the child you're raising. You can break the spirit of your parents. You can break the spirit of your coworkers. You can break the spirit of your neighbors by letting your speech be destructive, corrupt, aggressive and mean, not according to Jesus' words. By letting them have it. I mean, I'm just going to tell you the way it is. No, you tell Jesus the way it is and let Him tell you tell them how to grow and be built up. We want to be a tree of life, not breaking spirits. And it's not because the person's weak. Catch me. It's not because people around you are weak. It's because your words are so devastatingly strong. One word of encouragement will go a long way down the road. You'll never forget it most of the time. Most of the time. You never forget those words of encouragement. Look at the second one. It's 1 Peter 3:9. This is a struggle for us. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. You want to be blessed, bless, right? I mean, that's not calling it salvation. You're not earning your salvation. Right? Never return. This is not a government mandate. The government is to be at war and protect the citizen. You as an individual in your daily life are never to return evil for evil. You're never to... Somebody can get in your face cussing and spitting and you're not to give that back to them. A gentle answer turns away wrath most of the time. It might get you socked in the head every once in a while. Proverbs are not a every situation. This is how it works. It's a general how it works. Okay? But you are not, as a Christian, you are to follow Jesus who didn't repay evil for evil. He said, forgive them. Bless them. Stephen said, don't hold this sin against them. They were hitting him with rocks, killing him when he said that. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Do good to them. Return good for evil. As a Christian, we're never to return evil for evil. We're never to return reviling for reviling. We are to bless instead. If somebody gives you the flying symbol of low intelligence when you're driving, you don't give it back. Wave, love, sorry. I've grown to not try to kill everybody that crosses me over on the road. I have in my past life chased people down. I'm just being honest. But God changes you. He transforms you. He will convict you about the bad and bless you and promote the good. Okay, so we with our mouth here. I want you to take this home because we're not used to thinking like this. Every word you speak needs to build the other person up, and not be a tear down word, a corrupt word. It is to fit that occasion. If you can't speak an upbuilding word in that moment, don't speak. Become like Andrew. Wait until you have something good to say. I try her with that. I'm one who tries to get at it and get it over with, and she's like, you need to give me space to think. And so we need to give each other space to think. Yeah, she's right on that one. Because we need to think before we speak. Always. Always. That's when most of the stuff we confess, sin in speaking, is because we just bleh. And then we go away and think about it and go, I wish I hadn't done that. Speak only words that communicate grace. What is that? A word that communicates grace is one that honors Jesus. It builds up the other. It's good, helpful, undeserved, gracious speech. We treat them better than they deserve for Jesus' sake. Our words should be a means of grace to others, out of love with a desire to bless. So, let me just wrap it up right quick. Jesus holds us responsible to not just not say the corrupt... Catch me, listen to me, look at me. To not just not say the corrupting words, but to say the building up in gracious words. Because sometimes we withhold those. We need to be intentional in not just not harming each other, but in building each other up. So if there's a good and gracious, true word that you can speak to the person around you, you need to do that because they need it. They need it. They need it. So if I withhold the good I should say, I'm sinning. If I say the bad I shouldn't say, I'm sinning. I'm to not use corrupt words, but always use gracious words, edifying words, words that build up. Look at Proverbs 16:24 right quick. That's not it. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Lord Jesus, make my words gracious words. Take all of my self-defense and my corruption and my corrupt words away, please, and make my words gracious words. Help me to build up my wife and build up my children and build up my coworkers and build up my neighbor, to be an encourager and a strengthener and not one who in self-focus just tears people down. Help me to see how powerful my words are so that I use them according to the gospel. Speak for Jesus and like Jesus. I'm going to do this quickly. I want to send you home with homework, okay? I want you to go home and look in Galatians 5:22-23 at the fruit of the Spirit and pray through that and ask God to make your words in accord with the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't do this and you cut somebody out this week, I'm going to ask you if you did this. What we're just doing, we're being intentional. We're respecting the power of our words. We were asking God to change them. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to do this quick because you're going to go home and do homework. I trust you. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The first one being love. All of my speech is to be loving. Do you believe that? Listen to me now. All of my speech is to be loving. Loving of God first, and then my neighbor, my brother and sister in Christ. Love looks out for the good of the other, speaks with affection and devotion to glorify God and to benefit that other. Secondly, our speech should be joyful. Okay, what? We should never lose our joy in Christ and because of the gospel. And if I'm living in conscious awareness of who I am in Jesus, what He's done for me, it will enable me out of my joy to communicate joy and blessing and grace to you. So to speak with joy is to always be in touch with the gospel and have my eyes fixed on Jesus so I live for Him to bless you. Listen, the person around you, your joy better come for Jesus, your spouse, your children, your parents, no person in your life can sustain your happiness and your joy. That better come from Jesus. And so if I'm joyful in Christ, I got a better shot of being gracious to you. That's why legalists are so mean, by the way. You ever notice that? Legalists are mean as they can be. I was one. I was pretty mean. But in joy in Jesus, then, man, it just... pack falls off, and you can be nice to people, even if they mean to you. That's hard, but it's possible. Okay, next one. Our speech should be peaceful, not spoiled by anxiety, sin, so that we spew on others. Deal with the causes of bitterness in your life and the hurts that people maybe have caused you haven't dealt with, so that you can be kind to them. And when you deal with it gently, peaceably, in a way that edifies and communicates grace. Number four, patience, not rushing to judgment, not speaking before we hear. We do this, y'all. Guys, we do this. Girls, we do this. Ladies, men, boys, girls, we know we are out for what we're going to say back so we don't hear what the other person has said, and so we talk past one another and just flame each other's hair. Shut up and listen. Make sure you understand what the other person is saying so that you, in your response, which is to be edifying and gracious, it's actually according to what's been said. And you can return, if you're looking at Jesus, a gentle answer for a harsh answer and promote. But be patient. Be sure you understand. Be slow to speak. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Okay, so be patient. Go home and study that. You don't jump. You don't take things personally right away. You wait to speak and see what the other person is saying. Okay, it should be kind, which is the opposite of severe. Kind. All of your words are to be kind, merciful, not giving them what they deserve. Do you trust Jesus to handle your situation? Then you can leave vengeance to Him. If somebody comes at you in meanness, you can return grace. Be kind. Be merciful. Our speech should be good, which means morally excellent, according to God's Word. Our speech should be faithful. We should be truth speakers. People should be able to count on us. When we say something, it's true and we do it. Right? Our speech should be gentle. Dads especially, listen to me. Gentleness is strength. Harshness is weakness. Temper tantrums communicate nothing profitable in the kingdom of Jesus. I know you want to scream at your kids sometimes. I want to scream at your kids sometimes. Think, serve Christ in that. And if I do, I'll hopefully come and confess it and receive forgiveness. But I try to be gentle. Be gentle, not harsh. Exhibit self-control. The Spirit empowers us to control it. You can't say, I just let it, it just happened. I didn't mean to. I don't know what happened. Stop. You flew by the seat of your fleshly pants for a little while, and then God convicted you about that. Tell the truth about it. You know what happened. You got your eyes off Jesus, on yourself, and you went, wow. Okay, quickly, steps, just as quick, steps to gracious speech. Slow down, remember the gospel, hear what they're saying, and understand it, evaluate it. This can all be done very quickly. And return grace and blessing. It might sometimes be firm, but it'll always be loving and gentle. It won't be a flesh temper fit. If you need to go away from the situation for a little while to get control, do that. And listen to me. If your kid is wrong or if your spouse is wrong and you blah, you might be right and they might be wrong, but you just sinned. And you need to go confess that first. Don't wait for them to say they're sorry for what they did. You go and say, I was like the devil and I'm sorry. And then don't billygoat it. Don't go, but you, don't do that. Confess, receive forgiveness, let God work, speak for edification. You know, in your home when your spouse ticks you off, you can go, oh, there you go again. I'm so sick of this, I could spit. That's not good. That's not helpful. That's not gracious. It ain't even helping you. Just be quiet rather than do that. Husbands, if you're being bad and your wife's being quiet, don't try to pull it out of them. Okay? Just go away. Just think about it. Pray. But instead, there's a way to sit down and say, you know what? I love you. You know that. I'm devoted to this marriage. But I've prayed about this. And when you do thus and such, it really hurts me. You do that with a confident, gentle tone, loving tone, seeking to promote unity. God will use that. Because I know if she comes to me and says that, it just crushes me inside. I never want to hurt her. And I'll hurt you if you try to hurt her. But God has to deal with that in me too. But just remember to slow down, to get your eyes on Jesus, to return a blessing for a curse. And if you have to deal with issues, deal with them gently. Don't quarrel so that the walls of defense come up, but be gentle so that repentance can happen. Can I give you another assignment? Okay, you're going home, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you're going to pray into God making your speech like the fruit of the Spirit. This week, I want you to interact with your kids and with your spouse and with your family. Act as though Grace Church Films was going to show up. And we're going to be in your house all week filming your interactions. And we're going to show it next Sunday. If that would change the way you speak, the fact that Jesus is always in your home, sees everything that happens in you and out of you, please bow before His throne of grace and ask Him to make your speech
gracious and merciful. Because I don't want you coming filming my house. Not that I'm losing it or that she is or being bad, but none of us really want all of that reported publicly. But live with Jesus awareness. Always. He's right there in the midst, making you like Him. So the gospel, the fact that He died for my sins, that He was buried, He suffered all the wrath due me, He was raised from the grave for me, that should change me, make me love Jesus and want to honor Jesus. The motivator is love, not guilt, because of Christ and who He is for me. And the expectation is growth, not perfection. But if you really know and love Jesus, you will be a transformed talker. And that's the title, is Transformed Talkers. Last week it was Transformed Takers, and that one wasn't comfortable either. Transformed Talkers for glory of Jesus and the good of others. Beware of the WMD that's in your mouth. Devote it to Jesus so that He can make it edifying and gracious. Our verse, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's pray. Lord, do this work in us. Do this sanctifying, growing work of grace in us. Make us people who love You with our tongues and love You with our speech and love others with our speech and who are speaking the gospel and in line with the gospel, living for You because we love You, because You are for us and with us and have saved us. Lord, forgive us our sins, the way we've used our mouths to harm. Make us gracious, edifying speakers, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but in our relationships and everywhere. Transform us, Lord, so that we glorify You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.